Okay, turn with me again to Exodus chapter 28, if you would. We're looking at the garments of Aaron, the high priest, and he was the high priest that God chose among the people of Israel. Last week, we pointed out how that the garments of Aaron were for glory and for beauty, according to verse 2, and that simply pictures what Christ our high priest is to the believer and what he as our substitute makes us in Christ. Every believer is for glory and for beauty. And it's interesting that the number of the garments of the high priest were 7 in number. As you know, 7 is the number of perfection or completion. There was the ephod that we looked at last week, the girdle, the robe, the broidered coat, the mitre, the golden crown, and the chief and the most costly of all the high priest's garments is called the breastplate. And that's what we'll look at tonight. All the garments of the high priest were actually the background for this centerpiece that pointed to the very heart of Christ himself. And I think that we'll clearly see that. And that'll be our subject, the breastplate. As we've already mentioned, every piece of the high priest's garments typify the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. In verses 15 through 30, I won't take the time to read each verse, but God gives instructions to Moses concerning this centerpiece of the high priest's dress called, in verse 15, it's called the breastplate of judgment. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. We looked at the ephod last week, which is basically the beginning of the priest uniform, for lack of a better word. And we looked at its apron and its shoulder pieces, and the girdle that went around the waist. Before services tonight, I gave each of you an artist's rendition of the breastplate. I think it'll be helpful to see what the words here describe. And it's upon the ephod that this breastplate of judgment would be fastened. If you recall, and you can see from the picture, the shoulder pieces of the ephod had 2 large onyx stones on each side. You probably see those there. They had to be fairly large in size in order to engrave or inscribe 6 names on each one. And then under the 2 stones were what the scriptures call ouches. They were just simply gold settings. You can see that the onyx stones there are in a gold setting, pure gold. And then under that were pure gold chains twisted like a rope that attached them to the top of the breastplate with 2 golden rings, as described in verse 14 and also seen in our picture. And these twisted golden chains attached the ouches, or the settings for those onyx stones, and they would come down and they pass through the loop of those golden rings on the breastplate on both the left and the right side of the top of the breastplate. Now, the breastplate in verse 16 is said to be 40, or in other words, a perfect square. It says in verse 16, a span wide and a span high. The best I can tell in looking at this, that's about 9 inches, 9 to 10 inches. And it's also said to be doubled, it actually doubled in thickness. And that was to give it strength in order to hold these 12 stones. Now, a span is measured by human hand from the tip of the thumb to the end of the little finger outstretched is considered a span. I measured mine today. It was actually 9 inches. I have maybe bigger hands than some of you, but around 9 inches. It's said to be half a cubit. And a cubit is based on the length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, which is about 18 inches. The breastplate was basically 9 to 10 inch square. And you can see from the picture, and it's said that it was made of cunning work after the work of the ephod. In other words, it was made similar to the way the ephod was made, and it was made in the colors of gold, blue, purple and scarlet, a fine twined linen. And just as we've seen in the curtains in the tabernacle, along with the ephod itself, and now in the breastplate, these colors beautifully represent Christ, our heavenly high priest. Blue representing his heavenly righteousness, and gold representing his godly deity. Purple representing our Lord's royalty as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And scarlet representing the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. Now, according to verse 17, upon this breastplate, this 9 to 10 inch square, were four rows of settings of stone, three stones in each row. And in each gem was engraved the name of one of the sons of Jacob, who was later called Israel. And each of the sons of Jacob represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 17 again. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle, and this shall be the first row. Verse 18, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, is the way I believe that's pronounced, and an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, that's pronounced beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And you can see from the picture, that's pretty much what is described here. Now these stones, as you see from our picture, have those golden ouches, or those golden settings also. And look at verse 21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. And then in verses 20 through 27, describe the gold chains and the rings that attach to the breastplate, to the two onyx stones at the top that we've already discussed. So we won't look at those again. But then in verse 28, we see that there were also two rings of gold at the bottom of the breastplate on the left and on the right. Now, they're a little hard to see in your picture, but if you look close, you can see them. There are no chains at the bottom, but there's a blue lace there. Look at verse 28 again. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. When it's talking about blue lace here, it's not like the lace that you would see on a fancy tablecloth, but more like a shoelace. It was a lace of blue linen woven and attached to the girdle of the ephod. And the whole purpose of this was to hold firmly into place this breastplate. It's to hold it firmly over the heart of the high priest, and these laces held the breastplate firmly to the 12 stones and also the two onyx stones on the priest's shoulders. No matter what the priest did, they didn't move. They just held them very tightly, whether standing or bowing or bending over, walking. No matter what the high priest did, these names attached to the breastplate never moved. And they stayed right over the high priest's heart, as did the names of the 12 tribes upon the high priest's shoulder. This is the picture. You probably already see it. Christ, our great high priest, he carries his people on his shoulders, and he continually has them on his heart. That's what this is a picture of. Now, I want to ask you just a few questions as we discuss this, but what was the breastplate's significance? It's called the breastplate of judgment. There's a reason for that. It's not called the breastplate of judgment because the high priest wore it to judge over the people of Israel. That wasn't why it was called that. It was called the breastplate of judgment because the high priest who wore it, his business was to provide a sacrifice that would appease an angry God. That was the whole purpose of the high priest. He took that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies to present it to God, who's, by the way, angry with the wicked every day. And that's the office of a high priest. He's a mediator. The high priest was to offer a sacrifice to a holy God that the 12 tribes of Israel had offered. Now, what a picture this paints for us and of us. On the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bears the name of his elect. They are there on his shoulders and on his heart. And I love to think about that. We talked in great detail last time about how the Lord carries his people on his shoulders. And I'm so glad that he does. They are on this breastplate of judgment because under God's strict justice, and it's unbending and inflexible justice, they deserve nothing but God's wrath and God's righteous judgment. That's what we all deserve. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all offended God. Our sin is against him and him only. And that's why Christ was appointed to be the high priest for God's elect people. He's the one mediator between God and men. He's called the man Christ Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's the God-man. For he's the only man who could ever mediate on our behalf. It has to be perfect to be accepted. God will accept nothing but a perfect mediator. He was the only man that could enter into the presence of God to mediate and continue to live. You remember what the Lord told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." And it's because of sin. No man other than Christ himself could see God's glory and live. That's exactly what the Lord told Moses in Exodus 33. And this is the message that Isaiah declared in chapter 45, verse 21. He declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is a just God and a Savior. And then he says there's none beside him. There's no one else that could do for us what Christ did. He's a just God, but he's also a Savior. Only the God-man could be both. Only Jesus Christ could make a way for God's judgment and God's justice to remain and at the same time justify sinners. How's that accomplished? By the sacrifice of himself. Christ being both the just and justifier is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3. Stick your marker here and look at these verses with me. I know they're very familiar, but look at Romans chapter 3 with me, if you would, just for a minute. We'll come right back to Exodus. Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. The Old Testament and New are beautifully connected. The Old Testament points to Christ who was to come. The New Testament shows us that he has. Romans 3:24, have you got it? Paul writes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. There's no remission apart from Christ and the shedding of his blood. Through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ, our great high priest, with this breastplate of judgment, shall bear the judgment of God in his heart always. When was Christ given the office of high priest? From the foundation of the world. Christ bore the names of God's elect on his shoulders and upon his heart. Secondly, we see that our position in Christ and our high priest is fixed. That's something to rejoice in. Those 12 names engraved and etched were etched forever on those stones on the breastplate of judgment. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find those stones or those gems replaced by different stones or gems. You just won't find it. Both the stones and the names on them were forever. The believer's position in Christ is forever fixed. I wish folks could get a hold of that. Safe and secure we are in the shepherd's fold. Fixed by God and forever fixed. And they were fixed by eternal redemption upon Christ's shoulders and upon his heart. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. He was not the high priest of any other nation. Christ's mediation is not for every religion of the world. Christ is the high priest of God's chosen nation and God's chosen people. Christ is the high priest for the Israel of God. Thirdly, we see the significance of the arrangements and types of these stones. The distinction of these stones is to show us that there are no distinctions with God. Let me try to explain that. The distinction of these stones are made by men. It's with men that the distinction is made between a diamond and an onyx. Oh, a diamond. I'd much rather have a diamond than an onyx. It's men that value an emerald and a sapphire above a topaz and a carbuncle. But God doesn't. Earthly pearls don't mean anything to God. Oh, they mean a lot to men, but not to God. In heaven, God makes gates out of pearls. Gold. Gold doesn't mean anything to God. God paves the streets of heaven with gold. In heaven, gold is used to walk upon. But men put great value on these things. These stones all had an equal setting on the breastplate of judgment. With our great high priest, there are no distinction. There's neither male nor female, neither bond or free, neither rich or poor, neither Jew or Gentile. All who belong to God have an equal setting upon the heart of Christ. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but upon the heart of our great high priest, the emerald and the sapphire and the diamond are listed beneath and below the sardis and the topaz and the carbuncle. They took second row to these common stones. God's showing us that these precious things that men call precious don't mean anything to God. And also these stones were taken and shaped and some were polished and some were not. And what a picture that is of God's people. We're all different. All of us different, yet all one in Christ. These stones, these gems were all set in place as God was pleased to set them. God set them as it pleased him. And it's the same today. God sets his elect in the body of Christ as he sees fit. Not all are preachers, not all are deacons, but all equally important. And fourthly, we learn something here from the origin of these stones. Some of these stones were taken from the depths of the sea, and others were taken from the dark pits found below the earth's surface. Some were found just on the common path of life, discovered out in the open, that they'd been walked on. Again, what a picture of God's people, all from different walks of life. Yet all have been predestinated by God to be placed and put over the heart of the great high priest. And then fifthly, we see that these stones were carried everywhere they went. After all, they were fastened over the heart and they were held secure in their place. And everywhere the high priest went, those 12 stones went. Everything the high priest saw, they saw. What a picture they are of us. Everything the high priest did, they did. They were carried to the brazen altar. They were carried to the mercy seat. They were with the high priest everywhere he went. And these stones upon the high priest's breastplate and upon his shoulders, they were seated with him on high. When the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, these stones were with him. God's elect people experience the same light that shines from the face of their satisfied Father onto his beloved Son. It shines on us too because we're in him. We're with him. He's well pleased with his beloved Son and friends. In him, he's well pleased with his elect, every one of them. We have that light because our great high priest finished and accomplished the will of God on our behalf. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 14 tells us that Christ, our high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You're perfect forever. You can't lose that perfection. Every child of God has the same light and life that Christ provided by his perfect keeping of the law and his complete satisfaction of justice as their high priest. It wasn't the jewels on the breastplate that gave great value to the high priest. It was the high priest that gave great value to the jewels. You know, today's religion has it backwards. They preach man too high and God too low. They make God dependent on man and not man dependent on God. You think about it. What is religion saying when they say things like, God has no hands but your hands? What is religion saying when it says things like, let go and let God? I heard a man recently tell those to whom he preached that they should not push God's hand away. They should let him do what he wants to do. What's that saying? It's saying that God finds his value in men. It's saying that God needs man to accomplish his will. It's declaring that God is dependent on man when it's totally the opposite. Now, these jewels on the high priest's breastplate are representative of a people who Christ is mediating on the behalf of. They're nothing but worms, the scripture says. And you can look that word up in a concordance. And it's worse than it seems at face value. It actually means wiggling maggot. That's what we are in the sight of God. I know that's not a popular message among men, but that's how God sees us. Job chapter 25, verse 4 asks two questions. First, how then can man be justified with God? The second question is just an elaboration or an extension of the first question. How can a man be clean that's born of a woman? A sinner's got to be perfectly and completely clean and pure in order to be justified. So basically, it's the same question. And Job's so-called friend by the name of Bildad gives us the answer. He makes a statement and then he answers his question with a question. The statement he made was this: behold the moon and the stars that God created. They are not pure in God's sight. God is so holy, God is so righteous, and God is so pure that the sun and the moon and the stars are not pure in his sight compared to him. So the crucial question is this: how much less pure is man that is a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm. I don't suppose that there's anything more repulsive to men and women, to me anyway, than a maggot. You just see it and you just cringe, don't you? I do, anyway. How much more repulsive is man to God when man is, in God's eyes, a wiggling maggot? But I'll tell you this, even a worthless maggot is invaluable if God chose it. And that's why the 12 tribes of Israel are pictured in these precious stones and jewels. The God of heaven and earth, and one day look and say to his elect bride, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, and I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Seba I gave for thee. Why? Because thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable and I've loved thee. Boy, you think about being precious in his sight? How are you and I, the worms, the maggots that we are, precious and honorable to God? There's only one way. And it's by our great high priest and our mediator carrying us on his shoulders and upon his heart. And that it's by him alone, having suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. The fact that God selected gems, precious stones, to represent his people indicates just how precious that his people are in his sight. How precious are they for him to give his only begotten and beloved son to die for them. Our excellency, our righteousness is not of our own, but it's in Christ, the altogether lovely one. We have no righteousness but that which God gives us in Christ. But that is perfect righteousness, and it's yours. It's not just pasted on, not just a post-it note that we stick on. It's yours. And when God sees it, he's perfectly satisfied. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He calls his own sheep by name. Such is the omniscience of our great high priest that all our needs are known to him. And the durability of these stones, chosen to picture his elect, proves that our redemption purchase is eternal. 12 stones, but no two of them were alike. They were all different in form and in hue and in character, but all gems in the sight of God. Each of them were set in gold. They all equally rested upon the heart of Aaron, and he ministered before the Lord on Israel's behalf. In Revelation chapter 21, you can read in your leisure, we find that the foundations of the heavenly city will be garnished upon 12 precious stones. It says, "This is the heavenly city that had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 24 of that same chapter in Revelation 21 says this, "And the nations of them which are saved all walk in the light of it." That's speaking of Christ, the Lamb of God. And the same 12 tribes, the elect of God, represented by those 12 stones on that breastplate of judgment, are who these nations are. You see, there's no judgment for those that have already been judged. We've been judged in Christ. No punishment for those whom Christ was punished for. He truly and surely is our great high priest and our mediator before God. So let me leave you with the words found in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Go ahead and turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have what? A great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Friends, let's hold fast our profession of faith in Christ's substitutionary work. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our high priest is not cruel or unmerciful, but one who's sympathetic, having been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he, as a man, experienced these things, and he firsthand has understanding of everything that you and I go through in this life and in this world. And he goes before us as our great high priest to God on our behalf. So knowing these things, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The word there is "may," that we may obtain mercy. It doesn't say maybe, but we may and we will. Not maybe will we find grace, but that we will find grace to help in time of need. But I know this much, no man or woman will ever come that doesn't have a need. Those that are well have no need of a physician. We'll never find any comfort until we cast all our cares upon him. And the scripture says, "Because he careth for you." Never forget these stones were inseparably fixed from the heart of our great high priest. Never forget that those names are representative of the whole household of God. And it's speaking of all who are called by God to believe and trust in Christ. "For such a high priest became us," is what the scripture said. You think about that. He became what we were that we might become what he was. He was made to be sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our great high priest became us. He became a man, yet without sin. One who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And we have such a high priest who's at the right hand of God on the throne of the majesty of God in the heavens. And where are those whom he intercedes for? On his shoulders and on his heart.